will be the Blood Covenant Part 16. I think we got one more week, and we may come back and look at some other covenant things, but Blood Covenant Part 16. Not many know about the New Covenant. They just call it the New Covenant, but they don't understand anything about it. But the New Covenant was anticipated throughout the Old Scripture. It was the subject of all the prophets. Many descriptions of what it would be like. But let me read you these verses right here. And, you know, I just knew several months ago when the Lord laid this verse in my mind. And it's everywhere. I didn't have any idea that we would be brought at the time into studying the covenant when the Lord laid this verse on my mind. I mean, it's 31 and I'm in Jeremiah 31 and 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, I will write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, Jeremiah 24 and 7. I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. How about Ezekiel 37, 26. Moreover, I make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. Evermore, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, over and over in this covenant, you see this phrase that's used? I will be their God. They will be my people. I'll be their God. They'll be my... This is the focus point. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Psalm 63 and 1. O God, thou art my God. Only a people in covenant can say that he is uniquely their God. Isn't this part of the new covenant? I will be their God. They will be my people. Now, people outside of the covenant can call on him, but they wouldn't dare lay any claim to him. And I would just think about this in a natural way. And when I say a natural way, you know, you guys married, husband and wife. Somebody may, you know, another woman may say, hey, Oakley, can you help me change my tire? But they can't go around and say, Oakley is my husband. You see what I mean? They're not in covenant. So this is somebody who is in covenant. I will be their God. They will be my people. We've seen one of the major differences between contract and covenant. It's in what's being exchanged. A contract is the exchange and passing of property and possessions. A covenant is the exchange of persons. Contract says, this is now yours. Covenant says, I am now yours. I will be your God. You see the big difference? I'm committed my whole self to you. So God is not promising some impersonal blessing. He's blessing us with the gift of himself. And see, that's what's so different. Oh, you know, people who don't understand covenant is what I'm talking about. They say, well, my marriage is in trouble, so I'm going to start going to church. God will bless my marriage. I need a job, so I'm going to start going to church, so God will help me. You see what I mean? It's all impersonal, but in this covenant, he says, you get me. I will be your God. Now see, most people, they don't know. It goes back to the garden. We don't really want God in our lives. We just want to use him to get what we, God, you just help me get a job and I'll thank you and I'll give God all the credit and the glory and the honor, but I don't really need you. You know what I mean? Blesses us with himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't think about the new covenant effective in the earth apart from the Holy Spirit. Let me go back over here to Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The indwelling spirit communicates to the believer all the blessings of the covenant that's been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up his abode in the believer. Now, this may sound common, guys, but I'm telling you what, this is revolutionary to somebody like me who believed in the Motel 6 theory. We did. In other words, God would come and visit us on certain Sundays if we were, you know, done something, or he graced us with his presence, then he left again. We would say that his spirit is in us, but we think he's checking out. You know what I mean? He checks in, he checks out. Not a body. No way could we comprehend our body is his dwelling place. But I'm going to touch on some things right now. That's only the beginning. The Holy Spirit doesn't only dwell in each person as an individual. He dwells in the body of believers in every locality. This is why it's, you'll see as we go on, why it's so important for people to gather out. He dwells in the body of believers in every locality, forming that body into the temple of the new covenant in that locality, in that town, in that city, whatever. The temple in the old covenant, we know, was in Jerusalem. It was where God chose to make his name and presence known. The people went to that place to worship and celebrate God. You had to go to Jerusalem. But we know in the new covenant, there's no land or place. He dwells in the midst of his people. He dwells in his church, and specifically the body of believers. That's what the church is in any given locality. It's in his people that his presence is uniquely made manifest. And we looked at this a while back, but I want to go over it again. The Greek word for temple in the New Testament is the word naos. And it's the meaning not just of temple, but specifically the Holy of Holies. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not your bodies are the members of Christ? Then I shall take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot. Well, I'm in 15. No. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for saith it, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, this is used to describe the body of every believer. However, although we dealt with that aspect first, the primary use of the word is to describe the gathered company of believers. Believers in any town or city that constitute his people, and they are the dwelling of God, the place where the glory of God dwells in that locality. Like, listen to this language here in Ephesians 2:21-22. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now see, this is what we do. We want to go around and say, well, Denise is a habitation of God. And yes, that's true. But he's not talking about Denise. He's talking about the gathering of the people. Listen to the covenant language Paul uses to describe the believers at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? You're the temple. He's telling these guys, you're the most holy place. You're the dwelling of God. How about Second Corinthians 6 and 16. That was probably the verse I was looking for a minute ago. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now we know in the Old Testament, in the old temple, in the tabernacle, there was a veil that separated the people from God, from the very presence of God. They could only get so close. And then only a certain people, the veil separated sinful man from God's presence. But now we know that veil is gone in Christ. Well, I mean, Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 3. Why is the veil gone? So that we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No more imagination. You remember the veil, what it was? You know, it had the cherubim on it, and that word there meant the imagination. So they could come to the veil or see the veil, and they would imagine what heaven was like. They would imagine what God was like. Isn't that what people do today? Imagine what it's like. But I love this verse. I mean, what happens when you finally come into contact with the thing, you know? I wonder what that house is going to look like. And, you know, you think about it. I wonder how big the bedrooms are. I wonder how big the bathroom is. I wonder how the water spigots are going to look. I wonder where the refrigerator's at. You just wonder, I think it's over here. Well, I think it's on this one. Till finally, you get to come into the house. And boom, there it is. John got a hold of it. Listen to what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Now listen to what he says. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. He just said, which we have seen. Now he says, which we have seen, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen. I'm not repeating these verses. I'm reading verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and he says, we have seen, we have seen, we have seen. No more imagination. The veil is gone. This is what God is like. Look at Jesus. He is pure love. We've entered into the Holy of Holies. We live behind the veil in the very presence of God. And not only that, we know that we're changed as we behold that glory. We're changed from glory to glory, changed into the same image. The temple of the new covenant, it's made up of what? Living stones, lively stones. Notice it's stones, plural. Those living, those lively stones are the people of God. God dwelling in the midst of us by His Spirit, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. And the people here that make up this temple are not only the stones of the temple, but the priests who serve and worship in the power of the Spirit. And you know, we can look at that right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom, coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, that's me and you, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we went over this a little bit, but sometimes you get a better definition. You know this word peculiar? You know it means purchased. You're a peculiar people. You've been bought with a price, purchased. Let me just say it in another way. I want you to think about this. What he's saying is, you are God's pocket money. Now, I know you're thinking, what do you mean by that? You know, guys, that we have money. And this money is set aside for the light bill. This money is set aside for the house payment. This money is set aside for groceries. This money is set aside for car insurance. But he says, look, you are set aside to be the pocket money that he can buy whatever he wants to with it. You're his pocket money. You're the one that's in his pocket that he's just rumbling around in his hand. You see what I mean? I just wanted to throw that out there. We know in the early church, no one went to church. It wasn't understood as a building. It was made up of believers who were there, who were the living stones making up the structure of the new covenant temple in their location. And in that location where they were gathered out, the presence of God was known and made manifest. Isn't it amazing that people wonder about when the appearing of the Lord's going to be, right? I'll say it that way. And he says, when y'all get together. I mean, do we really believe that? He says, when y'all get together, join together in faith, I'll be there. If we really believe that, we'd meet 7 days a week. You know, I mean, really, they did. I'm just telling you, in the early church, they would just, I mean, their life focused around it, centered around it. That was it. It wasn't a, you know, I'll get you when I can sort of thing. I'll wake you up, Jesus, you're in the back of the boat. And the New Testament, I'm talking the New Testament here, knows nothing of an isolated believer living in a private relationship to God. Each believer is joined to Christ and therefore to his body, called the people of God. The covenant is not with us as individuals, but with the people who are in Christ, with whom the covenant is made. We do have an intensely personal relationship with God in Christ, but we don't have an individual relationship. It's a corporate relationship. Becoming a Christian means you've been found by Him and come to Him personally, and at the same time plunged into a relationship to the covenant people, the body of Christ. All baptized, plunged. Do you know the Greeks, when a ship would sink in the ocean, they would say the ship was baptized, completely submerged, gone, never to see that ship again. They would say the ship is baptized. That's the same word that Paul used. You're baptized with, why he could say you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're plunged into this one body of Jesus Christ. I mean, in Jesus' parables, Jesus found the individual items or the sheep or the whatever that was lost, and it brings it back to the corporate expression. He brings the sheep back to the flock and the lost coin. The lost son returned not only to the father, but to what? The family celebration. It's the people of God that are the object of God's saving activity in Christ. He's not saving an unconnected set of individuals, each with a private relationship to Him. You see what I mean? Look at this verse in Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Now look, gave Himself for who? Me. No, us. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying to Himself a peculiar people. Here we go again with peculiar people, a pocket money people, zealous of good works. And a lot of it's culture. In the Western culture, we think of ourselves as isolated from our neighbors, like islands. Little islands that live and succeed or fail with little or no reference to anybody else. You know, catastrophe could be happening in your house. Your neighbor has no idea because everybody's isolated. Right? We got social media that blasts the airways, but everybody's isolated. Like a bunch of little individual cells. And with that mindset, it follows that salvation is seen as personal and individual. A relationship with God that's not connected with anybody else. You wouldn't believe how many times that my own uncles and them have sat there and said, I don't have to go to church to worship God. All they do is fight, so I ain't even going to go back. I can go up on the mountain and worship God. Right? No need for me to gather out with them. They worship God on the mountain? Absolutely. He found me in an isolated spot, but He didn't leave me in an isolated spot. He brought me into the very body where, lo and behold, you was there. And you know what? It doesn't matter if I like you or if I don't like you. We're joined to the same body. Your success is my success. Your failure is my failure. Do you understand it? It's like a whole body. See, if we got a hold of this, it's like, okay, I'm looking out at you, and here my kids are great, and they're toeing the line, and they're great kids, and your kids are a mess. Well, look, we're in one body. So your failure is the failure of the whole thing. Do you see what I'm talking about? Your success is because we're here locally. Now, I can't affect what's going on in Missouri for those people, but I'm talking about in our local body of believers. You see how important it is, and we just go to church. Yeah, I go to church. I go to church with him. I think I know him. They sit on the second row, third row. Yeah, okay, yeah. Not connected. And then we go under the illusion of the lie, which says I'm as God, so when I go to church, I'm going to put on my best clothes, my best face, my best happy religious face, and I'm going to go up in there and act like everything is great and Jim Dandy, and I walk on lily pads all the way here. My life is so great. It's pitiful. What's that produced? Is a bunch of believers that sit at home alone in front of a TV in what we call the electronic church. I don't need to go to church. I can turn on Charles Stanley. I get as much out of watching Charles Stanley as I do gathering out with believers. So I'll just stay here. I can watch Charles Stanley at 11 o'clock and 11:30. Hey, I'm done. And I've done my religious rites for the week and I'm good. Right? Electronic church. We are saved to become part of His corporate body. To enter the new covenant is to be joined to Christ and to His people that are in that same spot. The reason being to become the embodiment on the earth of the very presence of God. Because look, guys, why was that temple in Jerusalem? You ask any Hebrew where their God was, and they would have pointed up there on that Temple Mount and says, "My God, whose name I can't even speak," we would say Jehovah dwells right there. His presence is there. If I want to get in His presence, I go there. The church, the very body of believers, us gathered out here in Cedar Bluff, if somebody in Tazewell or Russell County says, "I want to go get into the presence of God," they should see that sign down there and understand and come right here, because when we're gathered out, we're gathered as the Naos. Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God, and I dwell in the midst of my people? I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. But see, we don't look at church that way anymore. We look at it as a gathering place, a building, not to become the embodiment on the earth of the presence of God. And then our confusion on this point is multiplied because many of the verses that appear in the scriptures, the New Testament writing, Paul, to appear to apply to the individual. But in the Greek, they're plural. You know, Faye, Mom Faye, she's from the north. So you know how they say "you" in the north for plural? Yous. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yous. Meaning all yous. You know exactly what I'm talking about, Kate.
Yous guys.
Yous. Yous guys. Now how do we say it down here? Y'all. Right? That's the same thing, but I mean all y'all. All y'all means every one of y'all. Or "yous guys" means all of y'all. But in the Hebrew, in the Greek here, they didn't write it as plural. They wrote, or they wrote it as "you," but in the Greek language, it's plural. Okay, and I'm gonna show you. Philippians. Go over here to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now that sounds like an individual, don't it? But do you realize that "wherefore, my beloved" is plural? My beloved, he's talking to the group, the church at Philippi. He ain't talking to an individual trying to give somebody. He's talking to a group of people. "As ye have obeyed," the word "ye" there is plural. "For it is God which worketh in you," or we could say it as Kathy says it, "yous guys." It's God which worketh in yous guys, you plural. God is working amongst you. Now if God is working in our group and I leave the group, does that stop God from working? No. He's still working among that group, but I've isolated myself. So if I say, "Look, I'm mad at you guys. You guys, I've got the right doctrine. I'm going to go off to myself and worship over here." God is working over here. I just left it. You see what I mean? So it's important. All right. Let me continue on here. He's working in our lives as a corporate body to bring about His will, and good pleasure takes place when we interact with each other, with other believers, receiving their exhortation, receiving their testimony, receiving their prayers, receiving their ministry. He works to bring that out as we interact with one another. There are many who see themselves as isolated individuals who are doing their best to hold on to their faith until they can make it to heaven. And this is the cry of the church. Well, just hold on a little bit longer. And I hear some of them say, "By gollies, you grab a hold of that plow, you better hang on. If you let go of that plow, you're not worthy to be my disciple." I'm going to tell you what, guys. This is another vision, dream that I had. long time ago today. He said, you know, when I have these things, they're just settled. It's not because I'm some super smart spiritual guy, but just the Lord showed me. He took me to this place. That very verse I didn't even know was in the Bible. But he took me to a place. He took me to a field. And he showed me the plowing going on in that field. Breaking up your fallow ground. I didn't even know fallow ground was a word. And he took me to it. And he told me what he was doing. He was breaking up the fallow ground and plowing the field. And you know what? I wasn't plowing. He was doing it. And then he showed me it was me that he was breaking up. Someone has seeded me. And then he says later on, he said, you'll plow too. And I understood. And it wasn't like, okay, my God, he's like grabbing a hold of the plow and whipping the horse and God's whipping me. And it was great joy and privilege to go to do that. You know, so not trying to bring any condemnation. I get off on a tangent right there. They try to hold on to their faith to make it to heaven until they die. To them, being a Christian is all about where you go when you die. In the New Testament, believers are portrayed as the body of a people in whom the Spirit of God dwells, and who in their lives together will reproduce God's life and character in their own town or city. Did you hear what I just said? Now see, this is why do you think Paul called it the high calling of God? I will be their God, you will be my people. To show forth his praises and show forth his honor, to show forth his glory, so that the world is in their darkness can see it. And if they're going to see it, guess what? They're going to see it in my freckled, beardy face and my bald head. Right? They're going to see it in us. First John. John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My God, has that you heard that verse before? What do we do? We quote that verse to people's down on their luck. Oh, ugly, I know you're down and out, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Right? So cheer up, ugly. Get on with it. Get off your Debbie Downer pillow. Get on with it. I mean, how many times you heard that verse? And how was it always said until today? It's always said to you as an individual. We've been told that the one that lives in me is greater than the one that lives in the world. And that's not the primary meaning of this verse. It's addressed to the plurality of the people called children. Ye are of God, little children, not little child. He's talking to the people. And the word ye, again, plural. Jim Moore translation from now on is use guys. Use guys are of God. So if I said, you guys are of God, who am I talking to? I'm not talking about only guys, an isolated individual. I'm talking about you guys. And if I said, greater is he that is in you guys. Now do you see what I'm talking about? Now can you see how much it is important for us to be gathered out and understand we're joined to the Lord? Greater is he that is in you guys than he that's in the world. It's addressed to the entire body of believers in any locality. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God on earth, is greater in the body of believers than all the powers of hell in the world put together. Do you see what I'm talking about? There's more power here, gathered out in us few, partaking of this, than the whole world put together. See, they don't know it. Doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. We will see him, we'll be like him for a while. We'll see him as he is. Only as it's true of the body of believers can it be said of each individual member. But if we're true to Scripture, it can't be said of an isolated individual whose only contact with other believers is being a part of a TV congregation. Oh, here's, let me go get this verse. You'll love this one. Colossians 1 and 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, guys, the hope of glory. Do you see what I'm talking about? Christ in you, guys. It's plural. And guys, I'm going to tell you what, I know that he's in me. I know that his life dwells in me, but it's like the cells in our body. Each cell has life in it, but those cells have to be joined together to make up this body and function as this body. You take any one of those cells and isolate it, and it's dead. And I knew that, guys, because I seen this a while back. I said, yeah, we're talking Christ in you, but I didn't know what to do with it. Christ in you, Christ in you. And it makes it look like I can run around and see that comes in through the lens of the lie, Christ in you. So I get a hold of it and I think, well, heck, if Christ is in me, I must be individually just like Jesus. So now I'm the great Jesus. I'll be your God and you'll be my people, not my person. You see what I mean? I'll be your God and you'll be my people, not a bunch of individuals. I will express myself through you guys. I like that word. I'm gonna use that word a whole lot. You guys. You guys. I mean, Christ in you guys. Yes, it's true of every believer. Your body is the dwelling place of God. But the fullest application of this is that the glory of God, the divine presence that dwelt in the Holy of Holies, now dwells in the congregation of His people, both Jews and Gentiles. And those people now, the people of God in the New Testament, saw themselves as the people. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I think, on Sunday. They saw themselves the people of the end time. Remember, we used that word kairos. And it wasn't referring to fantastic prophecies that involved Israel and Russia and rapture and Antichrist. And you remember what signaled the end? Was the resurrection. That signaled the resurrection of the dead. That signaled the end of the reign of death and the consummation of the kingdom of God. And man, I've gotten them. There's so many places I want to go and talk to you about all these things, about the kingdom of God. And it signaled the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus, the passing away of the world system, and our beholding Him face to face. We've already entered the end. Remember we were talking about that? A couple of verses here. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 8, 9. Whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice the word rejoice. Rejoice, say it this way. Here's another up north word. Rejoice. You know, here the joy in the Holy Trinity. And we rejoice. You see, it's rejoice. Rejoice, that will. But anyway, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We are now partakers of eternal life. I know you guys will agree with me on that. And that eternal life is the very life of God Himself. We share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit we are already enjoying the foyer of heaven. Remember, we read this verse. Let me go get it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Went over this verse a few times. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And Hebrews, let me get that. Hebrews 6, verse 4 and 5. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Give you a little bit of history right here. The New Testament believers, although they were citizens of Rome, they knew they were first citizens of the kingdom of God. And they knew that whole system was passing away. And I mean, he says that so many verses. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 3:20. Now in Philippi, Paul is writing to this Philippian church in Philippi. The Roman Empire, in the interest of colonizing Macedonia. You got to understand here. We got Italy, we got the Roman Empire right here, and we got the Greeks. Right? You know, they were separate. I mean, you guys know history. You know, there was a Greek empire under Alexander the Great. And then the Romans are over here. So the Greeks have got their own culture. They've got their Socrates and Plato and their mathematicians. And then you have the Roman Empire over here. Culture of the day. Roads and all of these things. So the Romans wanted to colonize Macedonia, where they were going to start with the city of Philippi. They declared the city of Philippi a little Rome. All the Greeks that were in the city of Philippi are now called citizens of Rome. You get what I'm advising you guys and bringing about and showing you how good the Roman emperor is to you guys. You guys are now full-fledged citizens of the Roman Empire. So much so that I could call this city a little Rome. All the laws of the city of Rome were enforced. All the manners, the fashions, all of that was brought in to this place. And the Macedonians for miles around had a living demonstration of what the capital, which was 1,000 miles away in Rome, was really like. They had a living demonstration. They said, have you ever been to Rome? No, but I've been to Little Rome. And it's just like that. So for you, a visitor, a Macedonian, to enter Philippi was to enter Rome. It was to be exposed to what Rome was all about. See, these Roman people, they knew how to colonize. So Paul gets a hold of that. And Paul said, although you guys live on earth in Philippi, your true citizenship is in heaven. And if that being the case, using the same example Paul is telling to the Philippians, he says, just like when the Macedonians come down here, they see little Rome, when these curious minds come into your little local church, they should see a little piece of heaven because you're a citizen of heaven. You see what I'm talking about? They're coming into a little heaven on earth, where His will is done as it is in heaven. The law of divine love holds sway here. You're the living demonstration of the heart of Christ and what it means to be in Him. You are, in fact, the presence of the glory of God in Philippi. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm telling you what, guys, we have the very same thing. And I almost did it when I was in the Marine Corps. I didn't want to sign back up, but I was ready to go do it. And it's called an embassy, a U.S. embassy. You can be in wherever. And when you see that American flag, you walk up through those gates, you just entered into the United States. All the laws and the customs, the language, everything. You're safe. You just, that land belongs to the United States. Well, it's that way with the church. You see what I'm talking about? They should, when they enter into this group of believers that's gathered out, any pagan or believer who enters a company of believers has come into heaven itself. While we're on our way to heaven, they've entered into heaven to be embraced by the unconditional love of God. They were a people in whom the end had begun to be. Now I'm talking about the Philippians here. Their understanding gave them their outlook on life and how they conducted themselves and understood what was happening. Let me go back over here to 1 John. 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These Philippians, they didn't cling to this life or its possessions. Why? Because it was passing away, and they understood it was passing away. Now this whole thing we've been talking about, how are we joined? We're joined by the Holy Spirit, right? We're joined by the Holy Spirit in one body. Now, what is that? That Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you were believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. The seal of ownership on the believer, the presence of God saying to the world, this one is mine. This one is my own pocket money. This money that I have in my pocket belongs to this knife right here. There may be billions of other knives out there in the world, but this little old knife right here, even though it don't have a thing in it and the blade's rusty, Tim, belongs to me. It's mine. And God is saying, you know what? They're right here in my pocket. They belong to me. There's many of them that just look like them. They may have twins out there, but this one is my own pocket money. You see what I'm talking about? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, you go into those stores and you're looking at furniture into the stores and you're looking at this one and all of a sudden there's a sign on this one that says sold. No need for me to even look at that one anymore. I can just see the devil walking around and looking into the places and he comes up to Jim Moore and says, man, I'd like to, oh, sold. I can't get that one. He said, bought and purchased, you know. Can't do nothing with him. Right? Bought for the price. Such a people living in this present age and the power of the life of God, which is what? Love, which is that agape love. And such a people living in that, they're going to be marked by divine love one for another. This is how you'll know, right? This is how you know you pass from death unto life. How? Because I'm jumping, I'm shouting. Because you love each other. I mean, that sounds too simple, don't it? That just sounds too simple. I thought the way I knew was all these other things. Because you love the brethren. I mean, Galatians 3:26, for yous guys, ever ye up now is going to be yous guys from now on. For yous guys are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of yous guys have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free, male nor female. For yous guys are all one in Christ Jesus. And if yous guys be Christ, belonging to him, his pocket money, his, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Yous guys. in any age, the community that Paul describes is America. Race, status, society, gender, or status in society have all been transcended in Christ so that people truly love and accept one another, no matter what. Millionaires sitting beside of a beggar, they realize they're one in Christ. Right? I have trouble with this sometimes, guys, and I confess my thanks to you because certain things that triggers in me, things that I've dealt with into the past. So I want to love them, but I'm skeptical. So it's a constant. I can go with Paul in Philippians and say, I know I've been apprehended, but I'm not yet perfect, and I'm attained, and I'm pressing on. I know that it's there because Jesus could look at a woman caught in the very act of adultery and say, I don't condemn you either. Where's your accusers at? Right? Caught me in the very act of sin and disobedience. That's how I was caught. You know, but we go to comparing. Well, my sin wasn't like yours. Man, I was looking at the book of James last night and just read it. Was, you know, sometimes it jumps up off the page and says, hey, you. That's how I read it. Hey, you. You say, you know, you're not supposed to commit adultery, but then you go out and you commit murder. Don't you know that if you've broken one law, you're as guilty as breaking the whole thing? Hey, you, look at this. So now I can come in and say, well, my sin ain't like yours, you know. I never had any affairs. I never did any of those things. You've been married four times. I mean, come on. You can come to church, but you got to sit in the back. Don't we do that? You've been in jail how many times? You don't even have a driver's license because you've had so many DWIs. I even smell it on your breath. You can't come into our church. You can just, you know, sit over there, you know, just don't talk to nobody. I can just hear Jesus. I can just hear Jesus say, I'm going to have dinner with you today. Yeah, yeah. I'm going to come to your house and have dinner with you today. What? Such a community of love and acceptance can only exist because the God who is love is in the midst. His love is being what? Shed abroad. We're at in our hearts, one towards another. And it's this divine love that marks and defines the covenant people of God. You remember he says, love one another even as I have loved you. John said, this is how we know. John was the one who wrote John. He also wrote the epistle, you know, 1 John. He recorded when Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And he also wrote, this is how I know I passed from death unto life because I now love the brethren. As Christ did, gave himself for us. Romans 5:5 says that with that love of God is spread abroad. It's poured out in our hearts. The covenant, the new covenant, produces a new and divine community, a new creation, who are literally the body of Christ on earth, infused with his life, his very being by the Spirit. This company is the dwelling of Jesus Christ on the earth by his Holy Spirit. And it's among these people that his words of forgiveness are heard. It's that his healing can be known and experienced. It's the place where God reveals his purposes and will, reveals himself in the group. Do you understand that? I'm telling you, you know, everybody wants an isolated word. Want a word from God. I want a word from God. I want to know God's will for my life. Well, first thing is understand you're joined to a body of believers. And it's not my individual will. It's the will of what he's called this group of believers to manifest in this location, in this community. It's what he's called us to. The presence of the Holy Spirit, it's the badge of the covenant people of God. Where the Spirit is, there is love. Any group that doesn't give, listen to me, you guys probably wanted me to quote this 3 years ago, but I'm going to do it now anyway. Better late than never. Any group that doesn't give first place to the Spirit and allow the supernatural love to reign is not an authentic expression of the church. I'll say it twice. Any group that doesn't give first place to the Spirit and allow the supernatural love to reign is not an authentic expression of the church. Can I get an amen? Amen. I've been waiting on to say, can I get an amen for 3 years. So we've killed two birds in one stone with used guys. Let me go back to 1 John. Now listen, 1 John. 1 John 4. Verse 7 and 8. Beloved. That's beloveds. Plural. Beloveds. Talking to the group. Let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. He's calling them to love one another. Agape. Unconditional love. Love is of God. God is the source. If we're born of God, then we are partakers of God's life that's shed abroad in our heart, that agape love. And we will therefore love one another. That, for John, is the answer of who is the true church and who's not. He could go into that church and say, the love of God is here. It's authentic. The love of God is not here. They're just playing games. It's not. That was the badge. That was the mark, the true, the seal. This one is mine. He says here, a person that doesn't agape love is not born of God. He doesn't even know God. And you see, I go back to this guy in the Philippines thinking God is going to curse somebody. I texted, you know, when I was writing a guy, I said, don't you realize that Jesus took away the curse? He took it away. I keep all the scriptures. My God, we weren't cursed, but He took it away. God's going to curse you because you believe something. Listen, if that's the case, I'm damned to hell now because I didn't have enough brain power to believe right. I never did. If the Holy Spirit, I mean, this thing is above the human mind response, and the natural mind can't even get a hold of this anyway. So, my God, you know, so many people say, well, brother, you know, believe a lie and be damned. You better have your doctrine right. Right? I mean, that's the way we grew up. We didn't want to be damned, so you better have your doctrine right. But go read the whole context of the thing. That's believing in the lie. Believing in the lie says, I'm the God here. Believe in the lie. And when I believe in the lie, I'm cursed already. Men love the darkness. Condemnation was that men love the darkness rather than the light. Wow, their deeds were evil. Wasn't God damning me. It was me living in that whole world of condemnation. God, I don't want you around. I'm going to run and hide. Believe a lie. We're the people who come to grasp and give definition to the love of God in the act of God in Christ. Love has a face in the person of Jesus. Our salvation is in our seeing and believing His love, confessing Him as the truth, and our saying amen to it and submitting our lives to Him. And if this is the case, then it's expected that we have adjusted our lives to that love and show it in loving one another. Let me just read on. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is what? Perfected in us. In other words, it doesn't start out as showing perfection because of our selfishness and all that stuff in His way. But it's a working being perfected in us. Do you see that? How? By the Holy Spirit. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because why? He hath given us of His Spirit. Something is going on inside of me that I don't know what's happening. Something is causing me to love people who don't deserve it. This is a mark of a true Christian, a true believer. I don't know why I forgave them, but all right. You know, I was thinking of this the other day. I was looking all again. I said, you know, sometimes I've been wronged, and I could go to the book of law, and I could can open it up and say, look, this law was broken, and it was broken against me. Somebody has wronged me, and the law says, you took my sheep, and now you owe me four back. And I can go to the judge and say, look, here's what's demanded. The law was broken, and I was the guy that it was broken. My house was broken into. I was stolen from, and I demand justice. And Peter would, or Paul and all of them would always stand up and say, don't you know that you're a breaker of the law? You're as guilty as the guy that broke into your house and stole everything you've got. Now I'm telling you, forgive him. And see, I go out in my own nature and say, that's not right. I'm upset. It cannot be. But there's something different now. We know that God's Spirit dwells in us because now I'm having a compassion for the very guy who wronged me. This is not a natural thing. When I hear a tale that goes on over there, my heart breaks. Compassion goes out. Prayer is just all of a sudden lifted up in a groan when I hear that. Oh, God, please. And a groan is something that's took place inside of me. Somebody else lives in there now. You see what I mean? He's making this statement here that the invisible God, look what he says, no man has seen. He said God is invisible, but he is beheld. He can be seen in the community of believers who actively love one another. Let me just keep on reading. If any man say, in verse 20, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And this goes, again, not only the us of the community, but the individual. Not as long as the church loves him. You see, this is what we'll do. And the point I'm making is I can say, well, you know, everybody in the church loves Oakley, but I don't, because Oakley wronged me. So, y'all, if you love him, me and Oakley will just keep our, you know what I mean. This comes down to, yes, as the individual, and it says, no, it doesn't work that way either. I can't say, well, Oligay, you go and you be good to him. I'm not, he has offended me. So it's got to come down into that too, that we as a bunch of believers are on the same thing. And then this is where exhortation and teaching and loving one another, this love being perfected in us, comes. He sums up the whole argument of that case right there, showing the absolute necessity of love in the Christian community. If we don't love each other, John dismisses our claim to be in part of the people of God. And this high and lofty, the high calling of God is set before us, and we move towards it. And at that time, we can't be discouraged if we're not there yet. You guys ever watch, you know, like, you know, this week with Thanksgiving, I was down there at Mom's and little Lily. All of a sudden, I looked and she's standing up. She's just standing there. Of course, you know how she's standing there like a drunk. Right, swaying. Now, if Oakley was doing that, I'd say Oakley's been in the wine a little too long. But when you're not even a year old, I'm excited that they're even standing in it. And they make one step and they fall down. And you know what we do? We record that step. So it's not like I can look and say, yep, she'll never, she fail, failure, never amount to nothing. We should rejoice in the fact that even a step is being tempted, that strength has even come to the legs that can now even stand on their own, because at one time those bones and muscles weren't even strong enough to hold the upper part of the body up. I had to hold her and, you know, hold on. She'll hold on to my fingers and hold her up and support her. But now she's standing there and, you know, a little step is taken. And that's our goal as parents, to see that taking place. So we don't focus on the faults. We give glory to God and share in the celebration. When you take that step, that manifests Christ in your life. You see? So some people would ask, my God, does a church like that really exist? I mean, come on, Jim. We know as many of the churches I've been to. Guys, I've been to a bunch. Fighting and, you know, you guys ever been in any church splits and fights and arguments and doctrines and this and people walking out and people mad and affairs and everything else? So, brother, I'm telling you what, that doesn't even exist in this real world. So let's just fly off to heaven somewhere where the real church is. Countless thousands are burned out by the local church. They love the Lord, but have given up on His people. This is why they'd just soon stay home. You know how many people I know that are just burned out? I was just about there. They're tired of a church that's run like a Fortune 500 company. The main reason they go on Sunday is to put money in the offering plate and say, look, I gave way more than you guys. Others go and they're tired and exhausted from a weekly diet of condemnation. I know you see it. Your earrings ain't right. Your shirt ain't right. Your dress ain't right. Your haircut ain't right. And you can't go. You know, I hear this on the radio every day. You can't go to heaven and be sinning. You know, sinning. Whatever you're doing, sinning. You can't go to heaven and be sinning. I mean, no doubt the church in the 21st century, in that one aspect, it's in a pitiful condition, from apostasy at one end to spiritual lust at the other. People searching from the perspective, people say, man, I'm looking for a church. You ever heard that? I'm looking for a church. They search from the perspective of, what am I going to get out of the arrangement? That's how we go into it, right? How is it going to benefit me? We're back on the self-centered thing, right? So from that viewpoint, finding a church is degenerated into a social context. It's understood as joining some exclusive club of like-minded people. Here's what we believe, right? Here's the way we do it. My preacher doesn't mind if we wear shorts. I mean, I've heard all this. My preacher doesn't mind. This preacher over here wants us to wear a suit. Well, I don't have one, so I'm going to go over here where I wear shorts, right? We go to a place where there'll be lectures and entertainment provided each week. Church is understood as a joining together to fulfill common goals and share common interests and have our children brought up in a clean, safe environment where they also find their entertainment and their social life. And in that context, there's no awareness of being joined to God Himself, to a supernatural company of people to bring about the agape community of the new covenant people. Believers gathered together with those in the locality, all having received the same gift of grace. Every one of us received the same Jesus. And together with them, seeks to give visible form to the community of agape love in our community. You see what I'm talking about? See, that kind of changes the goal around a little bit, don't it? It's not me coming out here, what can I get out of this thing? We seek to give visible expression. We seek to be a light. We seek... So the believer, along with other believers in that church, will be the body of Christ in that town, in that area. People looking for the perfect church, you'll find that they're probably not qualified to serve you any more than you're ready and qualified to serve them. But you're joining yourself to a group of very imperfect people. Love is being perfected in us, who are at various stages of their growth in Christ. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We ain't all, you know, holier than thou yet. Some people have more understanding. That's the reason John wrote to little children, to young men, and to fathers. And they'll all make many mistakes, myself included. I've made 1,417 this week. But who's counting? We'll all make many mistakes as we move toward loving one another as Christ loved us. But you'll join yourselves to them. Why? Because they're covenant brothers and sisters. All of us learning how to love. Churches in the New Testament, they were far from perfect. Paul was aware that he was dealing with imperfect, immature believers who were liable to act in the most unchristian ways at times. Look how Paul handled them. Paul had a spirit-directed imagination. He saw believers as they truly were in Christ and how they would be when love had finished with them. He addressed them in that fashion. I mean, the church at Corinth was a spiritual disaster. It was a zoo. I mean, it was. It was a church that we would have ostracized. Look how Paul addresses this crazy bunch of adulterating, idol-worshiping Christians. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Let me get this straight, people. To use guys that are sanctified, how? In Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you guys. And peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is this how a sermon starts out on Sunday? Or do we start a sermon out? I know that you sin. I know that you sin and we didn't keep the Ten Commandments. And the Scripture says, thou shalt not. And you got to... He says, wait a minute. Before we even go there, you guys may not understand this, but let me just clarify something, you saints of God, beloved of God. Grace be unto you. Peace. I can claim peace. I can tell you that God is not angry. Peace from God to you? Now, wait a minute, guys. We just got out of a brothel. The church is split four ways. Some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. We're not baptized in the right way. Old Johnny over here is having an affair with his mother-in-law. Oh, that's recorded right here in this church. They're eating food and sacrificed to idols. I mean, it's going on. So you would think Paul would say, no, wait a minute, guys. Jesus died, and you guys got to get them idols out of there. Better get it cleaned up. He says, God is not mad. Peace. Grace be unto you and peace. Where's the peace come from? It's not coming from me. Paul says, peace ain't coming from me. This is a peace way higher than me. Peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't neither one of them mad. See, we used to think that God was angry and Jesus was standing in the middle. He says, let me get this straight. Peace from both of them because they're one. Peace. And then Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You're not lacking anything. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man. It's only because He has seen them this way that He can confront the problems that they had. So we got to learn to see the people in Christ. And I'm going to finish up, and I just got to read you this one thing. And Paul, he would direct his prayers that way. You know the prayers he prayed. Ephesians 1, 16, 21, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians. He prays for them, believers, to come to know by experience who they really are in Christ. So we pray these same prayers for ourselves and for each member And we daily pray these prayers. Pray them for me, for the congregation, and you'll see miracles take place. Surrender to the Spirit, asking Him to show you what your place is in the body of believers, and that where we fit in is because He set us in the place in this locality. You see what I mean? Where do I fit in? Bringing it to pass in this community of love. And above all, remember that this is a covenant community, and therefore, Hesed, that covenant word, mercy, is the way the fellowship works. It works that way toward every member, acting a steadfast, loyal covenant love. And then, you know, Paul would say, put away all gossip and malice and speak only words of love and talk about them in the setting of love. And you know, I find myself not doing that. I do. But anyway, I took y'all too long, so I'll